I'm on now. Good morning. Merry Christmas. So I think today is Family Sunday. So are there kids here this morning? All right. Would you guys mind coming up here for a minute? I want to ask you a few questions. Is that okay? Don't be shy. How many kids we got? You don't even have to come on stage. You could just come over into one corner and I'll talk to you for a little bit. Come on. Let's give a hand for our kids. All right. So forget that these adults are here for a minute, okay? All right. Are you guys excited for Christmas? Yeah. Did you make a wish list of things you want? No? What did you ask for? Mostly video games. You listening? Okay. Good. And you didn't ask for anything? Whatever happens, happens. I love it. So can you guys help me out here? Can you help me think of why do we celebrate Christmas? It's the day Jesus was born, yeah. Perfect. Do you know why that's important? Anybody? Oh, you must be a pastor's kid. He said,
actually, I am. I know.
Give me five. He said, because he's our Savior and he died for our sins. That's awesome. And so that's why we give each other presents, right? Because God gave us a present, the best present ever, right? He sent Jesus to this earth to die for our sins so that we can have a good and right relationship with God, right? So we have an awesome time just celebrating that. You guys have Christmas parties at school? Yeah, at home? How many? One, two, three, four? I got like eight. We're just going to party all week, all right? So I want you guys to remember that this Christmas, when you're opening up your presents and when you're celebrating and you're eating and you're having a good time, remember that God loved you so much that he gave you an incredible gift in Jesus. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit more with our adults about this, but can we give our kids a hand here? So smart. All right, go have a seat, guys. Thank you. So we've been talking about this, the reason for Christmas, and we've been looking at scriptures, and the scriptures we've been specifically looking at are the ones that the reasons why Jesus said he came. And so it's incredible that Jesus said certain things about this is why I came. And now he called himself mostly in these situations the Son of Man. And I think it was just to throw us off the scent that he was actually God's Son sent to this earth to die for us and to make a way that we could be right with God. And so we're going to be looking at one of these scriptures today. We're going to be primarily in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus says this, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. I thank you that he said a statement like this. He let us all know that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I pray that this morning you would open up those words into our hearts and our minds and that we would receive them and understand them and it would be meaningful to our lives as we celebrate Christmas this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I love this scripture. I love when the church says, "Hey, Craig, can you do this?" And I'm like, "Okay." And then they're like, "Here, preach on this." And I'm like, "Okay." And then I read it and I'm like, "This is amazing." This is an amazing scripture, but I'd love to look at some of the context that's happening before Jesus says this. And it's in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. I'll read it to us. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. For these places belong to those whom they have been prepared for by my Father.' When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's the situation. There's two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. They come up with this plan with their mother. I don't know whose idea it was, mom's, dad's, brother, but it was a bad idea, right? And they send their mother, and she humbly comes to Jesus. The scripture says she even bows down as a sign of respect, and she says, can you please do a favor? And there's a whole history in the Bible of women asking things of great men or of kings, and they usually get what they want. But in this case, she doesn't. And she just says, Lord, could you please do this one thing, this one little thing I ask of you? And he's like, really? One little thing? Like, this is a huge thing you're asking. And these guys are caught up in this idea of their own success, their own elevation to the top. They want to be in charge. They probably get this idea that Jesus was talking to them a few probably days or maybe weeks earlier. It's actually in just chapter 19, and he tells them in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, you can be sure that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new age, then you 12 followers of mine will also sit on thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. So they have this thought in their mind. Jesus told them, hey, I'm gonna be a king. I'm going to sit on a throne in the new age, and you're going to be right there with me. You're all going to have your thrones, and you're going to rule over the tribes of Israel. And they're like, okay, this is getting good now. Like, it was all about following you, and we've been on the road, and we don't always have it good, but this sounds awesome. And so they're getting excited, and that thought is probably lingering in the back of their minds. Now, they think that the kingdom and the throne that Jesus is talking about is an earthly kingdom. Their hope is that the Jewish Messiah has come and he's going to overthrow the Romans and we are going to rule. The people of Israel are going to rule and we're going to be in charge. Finally, it's going to happen. And guess what? It's going to be us. We're going to be the ones sitting on the thrones. And so as if that was not good enough, they get this plan to say, Jesus, if we're going to all have thrones, can I have the one on your left and your right? Like, that would be awesome. And Jesus is going, man, you're not hearing me. You're not getting it. It's not about this place. But this is human nature, right? We all kind of at points in our lives, we all think about our own success. We all think about our place in this world. We'd all like to be famous or rich or number one, and I guess maybe number two if you have a brother, right? That's where we want to be. In fact, one of the great theologians, R.T. Friend, says, the natural human concern with status and importance is clearly one of the most fundamental instincts which must be unlearned by those who belong to God's kingdom. It must be unlearned. And so Jesus sees this attitude and this heart in them and says, we have to talk about this. I have to tell you what's going on. And so he doesn't just come right out and tell them, hey, that's not what my kingdom is about. And that's not the kingdom that we're talking about. It's not an earthly thing. He asks them a question. He says, you don't even know what you're asking for, right? You don't even get this. It's not about here and now. It's about an eternal kingdom, which makes the statement that he said to them about them ruling even that much greater. It's actually incredible what he told them that would happen for them in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, you don't even know what you're asking for. He goes, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He says, where is it? Yeah, it says, you don't even know what you're asking for, Jesus answered the sons. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And these two guys, it changes a little shift from his mother talking or him talking to his mother to him actually talking to the sons. He's like, I know who's asking the question here. Can you two drink of the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink from? And they're like, yeah, no problem. It was like the most quick, most blunt, like most ignorant answer ever. Like, sure, that'd be easy to drink of a cup. Like, we got this. And he doesn't ask them, well, what's your qualifications? Like, what can you bring to my kingdom? Like, how could you make what I'm about to do any better? He doesn't ask them for their resume or their skills or their gifts. He says, can you drink of the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink from? In other words, can you serve my people the way I'm about to serve my people? Right? Can you love them the way I love them? Can you do for them what I am willing to do for them? And they ignorantly say, yeah, sure, no problem. And Jesus goes, well, actually, you will. You don't have this heart and this attitude and this mind now, but in the future, you will actually drink of this cup. You see, when Jesus was arrested and was beaten and was crucified, James and John and no others were running to help drink him of the cup of suffering that he was drinking from. They weren't like, all right, this is it. This is what Jesus has been talking about. He told us that we'll go to Jerusalem and he'll suffer at the hands of the Romans and he will be beaten and he'll be crucified and he'll die. And then 3 days later, he said he would rise again. And so we got this. We can help him along in this. We can stand by him in this. None of them did that. None of them knew what was going on. They were all confused. They were all filled with doubt. They were all filled with fear. And they all ran. And they were all hiding. And they were all thinking that everything Jesus said must have been wrong. In fact, it's one of the great reasons that I actually think that this whole story is true. There's lots of reasons why I think it's true, but this is one. The disciples, when Jesus died, were these cowardly bunch, so filled with doubt and fear. But after they saw the resurrected Jesus, man, they were willing to drink of any cup that God was giving them. In fact, these two, James and John, they do drink of a cup of suffering. James is the first apostle that was martyred, the first disciple that was martyred, and John, we know, is exiled to the island, and where he writes the Revelations because of his. They would not stop speaking the name of Jesus. These men who were hiding when they came for Jesus and were so filled with confusion and doubt, now when they see the resurrected Lord, they're like, what else is true? I don't care about this life anymore. I don't care if I have to die for this. I don't care if I have to get exiled for this. I don't care if I suffer for this, because this is the reality that there is more to that life than just this life. There's an eternal kingdom, and we're a part of it. And it's absolutely amazing. But in this moment, they have no idea. They have no idea. And so Jesus has to break the news to them. He goes, yeah, even though you will suffer from the cup that I have to drink from one day, you don't get it right now. But you know what? It's not my place to give these seats out, right? It's not my job. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So sorry, guys. It's not for me to give. And now the other 10 hear this, and they're like, what are these two doing here? Jockeying for power and authority? Wait a minute, we're involved in this too. I was promised a throne too. I want to be the greatest. I want to be the one to sit next to his left and to his right. They're not even listening to Jesus. They're not even listening to the things that he's telling them. They're just listening to the brothers and going, oh, hold on a second here. And again, have you ever been there? In your own life, where you're like, I just really am concerned about my place and what I'm going to get and where I'm going to be. And sometimes for me, if I'm honest, I think, well, that these warnings about, you know, trying to be like the greatest or the richest or the most famous, that's not for me. I don't think like that. Maybe you're thinking that this morning too. I don't think like that either, right? I just want everything to be kind of good. Like, just normal would be nice, right? Maybe to pay my bills, right? Or to have a little extra to go on a vacation or something like that. Or I just want it to be comfortable. That would be so good, God. And I think Jesus says that same warning is for me. Like, I can get really caught up in praying for things about myself, asking things for myself, right? And Jesus says, can you just shift your thinking towards me, into what I'm doing in your life? You know, I work for Long Island Youth for Christ, been doing that for like 17 years now, and I love sharing the gospel to young people. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love being in relationship with them. I love going through their life with them, talking with them through problems, things like that. You know what I hate about Long Island Youth for Christ? And that it's a 501c3 and I have to fundraise to do it all. In fact, I just don't have to fundraise for me. I fundraise for our staff, and it's one of my least favorite things to do, but it's also the place where I've seen God do the most in my own heart. Right? And so we have like goals at the end of the year and budgets to reach, and I have to think about these things, and I'm constantly praying, God, please, would you just, and you know what it is? The thing that I want it to be is I want it to be easy. Like, couldn't you just, like, you are the king of all kings, the ruler of all, you have a thousand cattle on the hill, right? Like, can't you just give me my budget? Like, I know you can, like, but why isn't it just easy? And then I have to sit with him and I pray and I ask him those things. And he reminds me that it's not about this world. It's about your relationship with me. And number one, I want you to sit with me. Right? And then he reminds me, it's not about the money that you're raising or the ministry that you're even doing. It's about the character that you have. I want you to be a man of character who's humble and patient and who works hard and who cares about others and who's compassionate and filled with empathy, right? And it's not about the things that I want. And that's just Youth for Christ. I pray this about my own personal life, my own personal finances, my family members, my friends. And he's going, I'm concerned with you and about eternal things. The promises God gives, like the ones that he talked about to the disciples, it wasn't for this earth. Some of it was. It included this earth, included now, included here. He doesn't want us just to suffer and have a miserable existence. He wants us to know what life following him is like. And he wants us to know that he is an eternal being, that you are an eternal being. And when he promises you something, it's not just for here and now. This will fade away in an instant, but it is an eternal promise. Amen? That is incredible. It is incredible. And so Jesus sits these 10 down and he starts to say, how am I going to get them to understand this? My kingdom is not like the kingdoms they've seen in this earth. You don't have to fight, and the strongest doesn't always win, and you don't have to cut and just work and try to get what you want, even if it's just to be easy and comfortable. He goes, if you want to be great in my kingdom, well, I'll read it to you. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. So he starts to tell them, that's the way this world does things. They fight for authority and power, and then they lord it over them. They let everybody know, I'm in charge. I'm the one sitting on the right and on the left. I'm the one on the throne. You do what I want. And he's like, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. That's not the way it's going to be. And he says, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Now, a servant is somebody who's paid to work for somebody who's really wealthy, and they want them to do things. It's a lowly position, but at least they're getting some money. You want to be great, you have to serve. And then he antes it up a little bit. He goes, you want to be the greatest? You have to be a slave. No payment. Nothing. Just working without expectation of anything in return. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's where you need to be. And he says, you need to do what I'm doing. You need to look around you, and if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest, you have to serve others. Not be self-serving. And one thing that's very important, I'll get to it in a minute, you don't have to serve me. You don't have to serve Jesus, which is actually incredibly weird to say in church. You weren't called to serve Jesus. You were called to serve others. And in serving others, it's a blessing to Jesus. It's a thank you for what Jesus has done for us. It's a way to let him know you love him and appreciate him. But he says here, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Sometimes as a Christian, I get this so mixed up. Let me rephrase that. Jesus doesn't need me to do anything for him. I need Jesus to do everything for me. Right? And Jesus admits it right here. I didn't come to be served. I didn't come so you can all serve me. I don't need anything. I can do anything. I have all power. One person I was reading was like, Jesus' car never breaks down. His heat never runs out. He's never hungry. He's never tired. He doesn't need me to do anything for him. Nothing. But we need Jesus to do a lot for us. And I think this is important for us to understand, that I need to go through my life saying, God, help me. Serve me. Hey, I need patience. Lord, help me. I need some kindness. Lord, help me. I need to be more empathetic in this. Lord, help me. I need to get through this trial. Lord, help me. I need to be healed. Lord, help me. We need God's help. John Piper says it this way. When we do that, when we submit to Him in that way, Christ becomes our servant. And when He does, all of His other radical commands are no longer things we do for Him, but things He enables us to do for others. Isn't that incredible? The Christian life is a life of serving others in strength that He supplies as our servant. It is loving others with the love that He gives us. Youth for Christ had this beautiful imagery of us being a cup, and God's love was water flowing into this cup, and the cup would fill up, and then we would go and give the cup and pour it out for somebody else. And then we'd go back to the source, and we'd get the cup of God's love, of Him serving us, and we would go to others, and we would pour it out and give it to them. And they said that is a great imagery of how God fills us up and serves us so that we can serve and love not Him, but others. And then the picture ended with somebody just leaving the cup under the faucet. And the water's just overflowing, and it's touching everybody around them. And that's how God wants us to live this life. That's when He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. I want to fill your cup up. I want it to be overflowing. And as it does that, you can be poured out and emptied to the people around you. You can serve and love others well. So this morning, I want us to remember that Jesus did not come for us to serve Him. He doesn't need anything from us. He came to serve us. And that's humbling, and it's beautiful all at the same time. And so then He says, and not only did I not come to be served, but I came to serve you. And He says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And I want us to quickly just look through these last three statements here. One, that Jesus came willingly to sacrifice His life for us. He came willingly to suffer and die. I think this is important for us to hear. It wasn't like a backup plan. It wasn't like Jesus came to this earth as a child and was like, man, things are messed up. I better do something. He knew that this was the plan. In fact, Scripture teaches us that from the beginning, this was the plan. And so Jesus intentionally comes to lay down His life. He intentionally comes to suffer, to be walked on, to be taken advantage of, to be treated poorly, to be abused, so that we could know our Father in heaven. Intentionally He does it. In fact, in John 10, 17 and 18, it says this, the Father loves me because I'm willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life from me. I give it up on my own free will. I have the right to give it up and have the right to take it back. That is what my Father has commanded me to do. So Jesus intentionally comes into that situation. And I think we can learn from that too. We could learn that there are times where we could intentionally enter into a place where it's going to be difficult and that it's okay. And if you're in a difficult place and you're suffering or you're confused or you have some fear and doubt, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. God has not forgotten you. God has most likely kept you in that place to do something amazing in your life and to let you be a blessing and a servant to the others around you. And it's okay. It's okay because God's promises are eternal. It's not just for today. It's not just for the here and now. Second, I want to point out to you that this word as a ransom, man, this word is incredible to me. It's so beautiful that He says, I give my life as a ransom. Now, in our culture, this is probably great because we watch movies. And so there's people captured and they want a ransom for people all the time. I don't know if when Jesus wrote this, I guess things like this was actually happening. And if you were a part of it, then it was actually even more intense. But you know how ransoms work because you watched a movie. Someone who is loved and cherished is stolen, right? They're taken. They're removed from their family, removed from their loved ones, and they're put into an awful place, a place where they're slaves, they're prisoners, they're not being treated right, they're captured, and this evil person wants something to let that person go free, most likely money, right? They want money for this person to be removed. So Jesus says, I'm coming to give my life as a ransom for you. And so there's some things that we need to learn about that. One, we are captured. Before we know Jesus, before we receive this gift, we are enslaved and captured by sin. And some of us, we don't want to think that way. We think, oh, I'm pretty good. I've never done anything really bad. I'm not like that person or this person in history or this my neighbor even. I'm good. But we all need to come to the place in our lives where we say, no, I am caught. I am captured in sin. I'm enslaved to it. And that's tough to swallow sometimes. But it also speaks to your great value. When someone's ransomed in a movie or in real life, the person paying the ransom knows that person, right? They love that person. They're willing to do just about anything for that person's freedom, right? And Jesus says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for you. I love you so much. The Father loves you so much that He would do anything to set you free. He would do anything to get you out of that situation. In fact, He would let me come to this earth to live a life for 33 years, to be punished, to suffer, to even die, so that maybe you might receive the gift. Now, there's lots of different gifts given in our world. This is an incredible gift. This is an incredible gift. And in fact, it had to be done this way because of one incredible reason, and it's love. I want you to think about this for a minute. Real, genuine love has two very important ingredients. The first is sacrifice, right? Real love always has a sacrifice. And you've been in love, your parents love you, you love your parents, and you might have be in relationships where you're loving. And so you can think through the idea of, yeah, love always has a little bit of sacrifice. It might be in my time, my energy, my money. It might be of an idea or a thinking or of an attitude, or I want pizza but she wants Chinese, so all right, let's go for Chinese. There's always a little bit of sacrifice, but then when you get down to it, there's bigger sacrifices. Parents sacrifice a great deal for their children, right? And spouses, and sometimes they sacrifice a great deal. And here we see the ultimate sacrifice out of love for us, that Jesus would give His life as a sacrifice to set us free so that we could be in a relationship with God. The other ingredient is choice. Love does not exist unless there's a choice to enter into that loving relationship. If you're forced into it, is it love? Absolutely not. It's something much more dark, right? So robotic. And so there's this gift that Jesus gives. He sacrifices His life so that we might receive the gift that He gives. Now, there's gifts that we all get from God every day that we don't have to receive. Like, I'm breathing right now, and I don't have to be like, all right, God, thanks for the oxygen. I'll take that from you. I just breathe. We were all born. It wasn't our choice. It's a gift of life that God gives freely to everybody, right? But this gift has to be one that's received. We have to enter and say, Jesus, like, here, this gift of salvation, this gift of freedom, it's for you. Do you want it? Because you have to choose it for it to be real. I made the sacrifice. You have to make the choice. And that makes love real. Because God wants to be in a loving, real relationship with us. This is what Christmas is all about. That Jesus would come to this earth to give His life as a ransom for many. To serve the people He loves in that way. And then He ends as a ransom for many. And my question for us today is, are you one of the many? Have you received that gift? Have you made the intentional choice to say, yes, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. And I'm going to celebrate it with all my heart these next few weeks here, these next few days. But have you made that choice? I love the imagery in John 15 where Jesus is talking. He says, greater love has no one this than to lay down His life for His friends. And Jesus was willing to lay down His life for His friends. And he goes on in verse 14, say, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Not this is how you become my friend, but this is proof that you are my friend if you do the things that I command you. He goes, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus came in search of friends, not slaves. He came in search of brothers and sisters, not slaves. He gives us the choice to enter into this relationship so that when we do, he can fill us up with his love and he can serve us so that we can go on to serve others. And understand that this life is not just about today, not just about this moment, not just about how I feel right now, but it is an eternal life that God promises to anybody who wants it. And so I'd love to pray for you today. Let's all just close our eyes and bow our heads. And wherever you are in your relationship with God today, I pray that you would want to get a little bit closer to him today. That you would want to receive his service, the things that he can do for you. Receive it from him. And then freely give that out to others because there'll be more from him, right? And if there's anybody here who says, I've never made that choice. I've been going to church my whole life. I've been coming here for a few weeks. Wherever you are, if you've never said, I want to receive that gift, then say it right now. Right here in this moment. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. I have been stuck in sin. I've been enslaved. I've been imprisoned. I'm lost. I'm confused. Thank you for making a way for me to get out of that. I want that. And so, Heavenly Father, just thank you for being in this room with us today. Thank you for loving us so much that when we celebrate Christmas, we're really celebrating your great love for us, that you would send Jesus to die for us. And if there's anyone here today that needs you in their life and needs to receive that gift, I pray that you would rush into their life right now. That you would overwhelm them with your love. And that as they celebrate Christmas this season, they celebrate with a new joy, a new understanding of what you did for them. I'm so grateful, God, what you did for me and for so many. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.